happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, well, into what then when you're baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those of evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found to come, came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily.
Thanks, Andy. I'd love to open us in a word of prayer if you guys would join me. Father, we turn to your word tonight. I pray that your word would speak to us powerfully, that it would be a source of life to all in this room, that we would be a fellowship who cherishes Christ as we look at him in your word. Give us hearts and minds that are attentive, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the element mercury is a fascinating substance. I don't know a thing about science, but I was on Google this week, so let me tell you what I learned. Mercury was discovered around 1500 BC, the element, the substance, and because of its silver water-like appearance, mercury was actually thought to possess mystical powers. Ancient civilizations would use it to ward off evil spirits. Alchemists actually believed that mercury possessed the power of immortality just because of its appearance. And so there were ancient Chinese emperors that would ingest mercury pills to give themselves the power of immortality, power over life and death. That is a quick way to die, as they quickly found out. We now know today that coming into any contact with mercury is incredibly dangerous and in some cases fatal. One substance intended to master evil spirits, thought to bring immortality, quickly learned it is not to be mishandled or tampered with. At the heart of our text is the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus, that phrase shows up multiple times in our text. And as we'll see, it successfully masters evil spirits. It possesses the power of immortality, but it is not to be mishandled or tampered with. Our main point is simply this, friends. The name of Jesus must be revered. The name of Jesus must be revered. It is to be respected and held in highest esteem in our midst. You see, in the first half of our text, it is the name of Jesus which the Apostle Paul speaks to these disciples. In verse 4, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is, Jesus. And take a look at verse 5. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. But then in the second half of our text, some other men decide to wield the name of Jesus, only they don't care so much for his name. Verse 13, some Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." And the evil spirit replies, "Jesus I know, Paul I recognize. I'm sorry, I didn't catch your name. Who are you?" And verse 17, this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. We'll see in point one that this is the name which all must hear. We'll see in point two that this is the name which none can withstand. Friends, the name of Jesus must be revered. Let's take a look at point one. The name which all must hear. As verse 1 tells us, we are now in Ephesus with the Apostle Paul. Ephesus was the intellectual capital of Asia at this point, modern-day Turkey on the western shores. And the first half of this text opens with a group of 12 incredibly unique men. Just before our text, these men had been instructed by a guy named Apollos. Apollos was a fiery preacher. He spoke boldly in their synagogues, but he only knew the baptism of John. He didn't actually know about Jesus yet. And so in verse 1, when we read that these men are disciples, it says there he found some disciples. That's actually referring to disciples of John the Baptist. Some people have thought that that's referring to disciples of Jesus, but as we'll see in our text, they're not disciples of Jesus yet. These men are the final disciples of John the Baptist in human history, the final 12. They are awaiting the Messiah, Jesus, by name. They just don't know that he's actually come already. And so they are baptized in John's baptism, prepared in anticipation for Jesus. So Paul finds them. This explains why in verse 4, Paul begins to speak about Jesus with reference to John. Verse 4. I'm sorry, let me back up. Verse 3. Into what were you baptized? Into John's baptism. They're not believers in Jesus yet. So Paul says, well, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, turning from sins, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is Jesus. Paul goes on to lay his hands on them and they are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes upon them in this public fashion. So let me ask the question then, why is the Holy Spirit descending on these men in such a public, visible kind of way? This is incredibly rare in the Bible that this happens. There's actually a theological controversy around these verses, and I don't have time to get into all of it, but some have suggested that there is a mystical second baptism of the Holy Spirit. That if you believe in Jesus, you are kind of baptized in the Holy Spirit, but then at a later point in your life, there's a second baptism where the Holy Spirit kind of empowers you for ministry and equips you to speak in tongues and prophesy, as we see in this text. However, this view ignores what's plain in this text. These men were not yet disciples of Jesus. And I'm not reading that into the text. That's what they say in verse 3. What were you baptized into? The baptism of John. This view also ignores that Paul in verse 4 is not giving them a theology of the Holy Spirit. He's not saying, here's what you need to know about the Holy Spirit. He's saying, here's what you need to know about Jesus. And finally, this view ignores that in the scriptures, we never read anything about a second baptism of the Holy Spirit. So in summary, it is difficult to argue from Acts 19 that there is a second baptism of the Holy Spirit. So what is going on here then? Why is the Holy Spirit publicly descending on these men in this visible way? You can think of it like when a company has their CEO make a public declaration or an announcement, right? When the person in charge makes an announcement, it leaves no room for uncertainty. It gives full credibility. It gives full authority and validity and verification to what they're saying. In Acts 19, God is in charge of the gospel reaching all nations. And as his Holy Spirit descends publicly, it is God the CEO of the kingdom of God making an announcement. It leaves no room for uncertainty. There are new people for the first time being welcomed into his kingdom. The Holy Spirit descends four times publicly in the book of Acts. And every single time, it is when a major new boundary in human history is being crossed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first time is in Acts chapter 2. The Jews who first became Christians, the Holy Spirit publicly descends upon them to validate that, yes, they are officially in God's kingdom now. The second time this happens is in chapter 8, when Samaritans, who are half Jewish and half Gentile, become believers in Jesus. We're getting further from the ethnic bloodlines of Judaism now to incorporate a new people. And so the Holy Spirit publicly descends on them. Third, the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 10 falls upon Cornelius and his whole household. They're completely Gentile believers. They have no ethnicity or ethnic ties to Judaism. And so the Holy Spirit says, yes, they are a part of God's kingdom now. And finally here in Acts 19, the fourth and final time in the book of Acts, God's Spirit is announcing that Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles, and disciples of John are one unified family in Christ. When the Holy Spirit falls, it is a unique, pivotal moment in human history. Friends, this is showing us that it is Jesus' name alone which all people must hear. It is Jesus' name alone which all people must believe in and be baptized into. You don't need to have an airtight theology about the Holy Spirit to be saved into God's kingdom. If you call upon the name of Jesus Christ right now for the forgiveness of your sins, friend, you belong to God. That's the promise of Acts 19. You are in his undivided, unified, global body of believers, tethered back to the experience of these men in our text in Acts 19. Public verification or not. This is how the footprint of gospel ministry began in Ephesus. And it's incredible. It moves on from here in verses 8 through 10. You might notice that these 12 men, after they became believers in Jesus, they begin to accompany Paul in his ministry. Notice how it continued. It says that Paul's entering synagogues for 3 months, speaking boldly, reasoning and persuading, as he often does, about the kingdom of God. But then some become stubborn, as they often do, continuing in unbelief. And so it says, Paul withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. What an incredible privilege that these men were converted by the words of the great Apostle Paul. They were baptized into the Holy Spirit by the hands of the Apostle Paul. Now they are shadowing him in his ministry, following him through Ephesus, getting to speak about Jesus to their fellow countrymen. They have heard Jesus' name. They know that all must hear Jesus' name. And so they get on board. This emphasizes that there's one name which all people must hear. As we consider how this applies to us today, friends, I have one application, and I'd like to take it in two different directions. My application is we must not trivialize the name of Jesus. Don't trivialize the name of Jesus. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I want to echo Andy's welcome and say thank you so much for being here. We're thrilled that you would join us to study God's Word together. I want you to know that you must not trivialize the name of Jesus. This is the name by which you must be saved. This is the name through faith in which you will be forgiven of your sins. If you live for your own name, you might be remembered on earth, but friend, you will be forgotten in heaven. But if you live for this name, you might be forgotten on earth, but you will be remembered in heaven. You will receive the Holy Spirit, which, as we studied in Romans 8 yesterday with Romans class, is the seal, the guarantee, the witness that you belong to God. Friend, if you receive this name, forsaking all else to live for Jesus, you will be forgiven of your sins and belong to God. So don't trivialize the name of Jesus if you're not a Christian. If you're here and you are a Christian, friend, don't trivialize the name of Jesus. It can be easy once you've been walking with Jesus for a minute to think, man, here we go about the same old name of Jesus again. Like, I just need deep theology. I need deep dives into God's word, right? We think we kind of graduate from the name of Jesus and we move on to bigger, better, important, deeper things, right? Friend, do not grow bored of the name of Jesus. You were not saved by good theology. Deep Bible study did not die for your sins. A man did. Jesus Christ. He walked among us, lived on this earth. Do not grow bored with this name. Religious precision did not bring anybody to faith in Jesus to be forgiven of their sins. Rather, it is a man at the center of all of this. So don't graduate from your need for Christ. Do not sideline it in favor of more important or entertaining things. Come back to this name day by day. Remember what he has done for you. I want to transition us into point two. In Ephesus, we've been seeing that there is one name that must be heard by all. And indeed, verse 10 ends with that. This continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So we're about to see that not only must all hear this name, but none can withstand this name. Point two, the name which none can withstand. The focus begins to shift in verses 11 through 20. We're no longer looking at all of the residents of Asia, according to verse 10, but according to verse 17, we're looking at all the residents of Ephesus. The lens has zoomed in. You'll notice that verse 10 ends after 2 years, the word of the Lord was heard by all. But in verse 20, the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. We're looking at one incident within the grander scope of this narrative. And I want you to notice in the text that the effects of sin in the world are being reversed by the name of Jesus. Think about this. Sickness and Satan gained a foothold in the world through sin. When Adam and Eve first disobeyed God, listening to Satan, eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, sickness and Satan gained a foothold through their sin. But in this text, at the name of Jesus, we see sickness, Satan, and sin fleeing. They cannot withstand this name. Take a look at sickness fleeing in verses 11 and 12. God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. It's not Paul, it's God by the hands of Paul. So that handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. There's a parallel happening here with the great apostle Peter. Earlier in the book of Acts, he would walk by people, and if his shadow fell on them, they would be healed. God was healing people through Peter from a distance, and he's doing that again through Paul. Handkerchiefs and aprons touching his skin, carried to the sick, and they are fleeing because he belongs to Jesus, because he represents the name of Jesus. Sickness cannot withstand the name of Jesus. Furthermore, Satan cannot withstand the name of Jesus. This is a pretty weird text. Let me acknowledge that. We've never seen anything like this in Acts, or frankly, in any other part of the scriptures. Jealous of Paul and his healing ministry, these traveling Jewish exorcists try to wield Jesus' name. I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaimed. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, and the evil spirit talks back to them. This is really strange, right? Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you? See, friends, the kingdom of hell knows who's with them and who's against them. And so when they say, listen, I've heard of Jesus, I know Paul, listing off the names of their enemies. Sorry, I don't think you're one of them. In other words, if hell can't recognize you as an enemy, what side does that say that you're on? In James chapter 2, verse 19, James writes to the churches, you believe that God is one. You have good theology about God. You're doing well. But even the demons believe that. And they shudder. James is saying, demons speak the name of Jesus and are scared of it. How flippant, how cavalier of these men to wield this name like a talisman, like a good luck charm in their own personal pursuits. Friends, in other words, if hell doesn't recognize you as an enemy, God might not recognize you as a child. That's heavy. Sit with that for a minute. Does your life look more like you belong to God or like you belong to Satan? Friends, genuine faith in Christ is professed not just by your lips, but by your life. Even demons pay lip service to the name of Jesus. Friends, our faith must go beyond that. This passage gives a warning and a comfort. I think there's a warning to those who are paying lip service to the name of Jesus but continuing to live in sin. Friends, such faith does not please God. I don't say that out of anger. I don't say that out of any kind of bitterness, out of any resentment. Friends, I just want to bring forth for us what's in this text. If we just pay lip service to Jesus, but our lives are not transformed by the news of the gospel, that faith does not please God. I think this passage is a tremendous comfort, though. That if you are living for the name of Jesus, if you have received him as your Savior, it doesn't matter how much you wreck your own life. It doesn't matter how Satan and his minions attack you. You belong to the name that will conquer hell, that conquers sickness and Satan and sin. Such faith cannot be withstood. Consider the contrast in our text. In the first half, the Apostle Paul speaks the name of Jesus, and as he does so, the kingdom of God advances through him. In the second half of our text, some men speak the name of Jesus and the kingdom of hell advances on them. Right? Verse 5, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. Notice the contrast. Verse 16, and the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered. Sickness cannot withstand the name of Jesus. Satan cannot withstand the name of Jesus. Finally, sin cannot withstand the name of Jesus. Verses 17 through 20, news quickly circulated throughout Ephesus. And evidently, they got the message loud and clear. If we want to belong to Jesus, if we actually belong to Jesus, we need to live like it's true. This is similar to the TikTok trend, tell me without telling me, right? Some of you are like horrified that I referenced TikTok. I'm not on it. I know about it. Tell me without telling me. You guys are maybe familiar with this. It's essentially tell me something about you without literally using the words, right? So tell me you're a college student without telling me you're a college student. It might be a photo of like a bank account with negative $3,000 or something. That would be an example. You're not telling someone you're a college student, right? I'm not ripping on you guys. That's not my my heart behind this. But in the text, it's beautiful because Ephesus begins to tell God they belong to Christ, and we never get words from them. They don't verbally say it. Take another look. Second half of verse 17. Fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. How do we know? Many of those who were now believers, already Christians, came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. Ephesus was home to one of the three largest libraries in the ancient world. It's still standing today. You can visit it. Books were incredibly expensive. Ephesus says, I don't care. If I need to get rid of these to prove, to validate, to authenticate that I belong to Jesus, you can have them. This is reverence for the name of Christ. Reverence for the name of Jesus took the form of a bonfire, reflecting the fire that was now resident in their hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to know what reverence for the name of Jesus looks like? It looks like this kind of radical repentance from our sins. It looks like costly repentance from our sins, burning bridges to our old sins, a clean cut with our former way of living. Friends, the hope of our text is that this same opportunity is present and offered to you tonight. This kind of radical repentance in Jesus' name is available to you right now. And don't skip over the fact that many who were now believers were doing this. Men and women who had taken the name of Jesus and said, I am a Christian, and yet they were still living in sin, came divulging their practices. It's not that getting rid of sin saves you. Only the name of Jesus does that. But if you have received the name of Jesus, the correct response is to rid ourselves of sin. So, friends, the application is rid yourself of sin in the name of Jesus. Rid yourself of sin in the name of Jesus. If you're here and you identify as a Christian, then is there anything sinful in your life that it is time to be done with? I'd love to share a number of stories of how I've seen this happen for those around me and in my own life. I remember during my freshman year at Kutztown University, sitting in the ground floor of South Dining Hall, and a man was wheeled out on a stretcher having just overdosed on pills. That man had recently become a Christian but was struggling with drug addiction still. He went on to be one of my best friends in college and was even a groomsman in my wedding. One day he repented of his sin. He trusted me enough to come to me and tell me for the first time, Mike, I have been struggling with addiction to pills for years. And he asked me, would you take these pills from me and get rid of them? I don't think I can do it myself. He handed me quart bags full of pills. I threw them away for him. He rid himself of sin in Jesus' name. I remember a girl in our fellowship, another close friend of mine. She had been in leadership for years. She had grown up in a good Christian household, great foundation of biblical truth, good morals. You can imagine the surprise in the room when at DCF Large Group, she stood up to share her testimony and publicly felt it was necessary to confess she had been walking in sexual sin for years. And she had been so encumbered by her own sense of sinfulness and the overwhelming grace of Jesus Christ to die for someone like her that she stood there and boldly declared she was ready to be done with that sin in her life. She was ridding herself of private sins in the name of Jesus. I remember another close friend who had received Christ as a freshman, became a Christian as a freshman at Kutztown, and He continued to struggle with underage drinking with his community of friends. It was something that he just was continuing to do. And I remember him owning up to this sin and confessing it and saying, I need to pull back from leadership for a little while I try to rid myself of this sin in Jesus' name. I know I've been listing maybe some more extreme forms of sin. It doesn't have to look like that. I had a roommate who had taken personal pride in his 4.0 GPA. Star student. One day he was convicted that he had been idolizing and worshiping his academics so much that it was to the point that he was dishonoring the Lord. He was no longer focusing on living for Christ and making disciples. He was convicted that he was squandering time in worship of his academics. So get this. He put guards on his time, and he rid himself of his 4.0. He actually did that. Like, he stopped studying as long as he was, watched his GPA plummet, made jokes about it, and made disciples on the side. This dude was a machine for the Lord. I mean, the rest of his college years, he was leading Bible studies, leading guys to faith in Christ. He was a mentor to me. I'll tell you, his college transcripts no longer read 4.0, but the eternal impact that he left on the lives of men will not be forgotten in heaven. He rid himself of sin in the name of Jesus. In my own life, I recognized as a freshman that rugby had become a functional god that I was trusting to give me comfort and approval and affection from others and acceptance. And I was looking to rugby for what only Jesus could offer me. And so I quit. And I never went back. It was a clean cut. I remember getting rid of my Xbox. I was worshiping video games, and so I sold my Xbox and just got rid of it. I had to do it more than once, to my shame. But I needed to rid myself of sin in the name of Jesus. I've been sharing a lot of stories. Friends, what about you? Is there anything sinful in your life that it is time to be done with? Is it entertainment addiction? Is it anger? Is it worshiping greats? Is it underage drinking? Is it laziness? Is it disrespecting your parents? Is it private sexual sins? Is it a fear of the opinions and approval of man rather than God? Is it overeating? Is it comparing yourself to others? Is it self-absorption? Friends, remember the promise of our text is that getting rid of your sins does not make you a Christian. We do not clean ourselves into the kingdom of heaven. The name of Jesus does that. As we believe in this name, the appropriate response is to rid ourselves of sin. So believe in the name of Jesus. Don't try to clean yourself up to make yourself approved by God. You can't do it. But this is our benchmark for radical repentance. It's what we see in Ephesus. Friends, we have seen that all must revere the name of Jesus. All must hear this name. None can withstand this name. But all who call upon this name, all who trust in this name, all who repent of their sins in this name and build their life on this name will be made immortal in this name. Let me pray. God, we give thanks for Christ. We thank you that you do not demand that we clean ourselves up or make ourselves presentable before you, but that you sent Jesus to die for us. Jesus, we thank you that you took the penalty for our sins upon yourself. We ask that tonight in this room, that would take on fresh, new, significant meaning for us. I pray that if there are any here who have not yet repented of sin and trusted Christ, that tonight would be the night, God, that you would draw them to you in such a compelling way that they would not say no any longer. And God, for those of us who are Christians and have been walking with you faithfully, would you reveal our sinfulness to us, not to shame us, not to condemn us, not to scorn us, but in love to draw us deeper into relationship with you. Let our sins not stand between us and you any longer. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.